And turn with me to Job chapter 2. Okay, I told you last week that I was going to start talking about when Job didn't want to be born, but actually I'm going to pick up one more thing yet, and then next week we'll look at that. When we go through our difficult times. All right, if you found Job chapter 2 this morning, we're just looking at verses 11 through 13. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and I'll come back to that, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. And they began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. And then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. And no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you this morning for your servant Job, who was afflicted, and out of his affliction we are able to gain lessons and understanding so that when we go through afflictions or we see others who go through difficulties and grief, that, Lord, we would be better prepared to know how to address it and how to bring your mercy and your grace unto that situation. We thank you for the sympathy and the comfort that the three friends sought to bring to Job. And yet, Lord, as we continue the story later on, as we continue through the book of Job, we'll find out that that wasn't really what they were able to do. So help us to learn how to be able to bring real sympathy and comfort to those who have lost loved ones or go through difficult times. And for it, Lord, I do pray, as every Sunday I pray, that it would not be my thoughts that are presented this morning, but it would be your thoughts presented through me. And so, Lord, help me to be wise in that which I present. And Lord, as I present it, might your spirit speak through me. In your name I pray, and for your glory I ask all things. In the name of Jesus we pray it. Amen. I have to admit that I was caught back there a little bit as I read the scriptures. Maybe you caught it as I read it. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathites, heard about all the troubles. And somehow I must have heard this comment someplace else where they ask the question, who's the shortest man in the Bible? Most of you would say who? Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus was a wee little man. But actually you have to look here, Bildad, because how tall was Bildad? He was a shoe height. Now, does that give you a little bit of insight into the thinking of your pastor while he's reading scripture? Yeah, I think you guys are in for trouble, and I'm going to tell you later on this morning what we're going to do the rest of this year, right? So, anyways, that was one that just kind of came as I was reading about it. Anyways, this morning what I want to do is I want to enter into a discussion concerning Job, his three friends, and how to bring sympathy and comfort to those who are going through grief. As we look at Job and his three friends. Now we know that later on Job's three friends are going to kind of become Job's enemies. Or you would wonder if they're really his friends. Or as the statement goes, with friends like that, who needs enemies? As we look at Job going through this time. But this morning what I want to do is I want to, and I'm going to really try to do it rather quickly, because there is a sense in which I do want to turn this into a discussion at the end. So I want to try to move through it as quickly as I can as we go through it. So let's begin with this. I want to begin by this saying, I am not an expert on grieving. I'm not a counselor. I'm not a psychologist. I have some training in grief counseling, but excuse me, it's extremely limited. And at the same time, I simply have the experience of having done many funerals and have seen the people go through grief and have been there at times of grief. Some of my worst times of grief have been sitting at the hospital with parents who have lost children in car accidents. suddenly and tragically. Both times they were high school students that I was able to be a part of at the hospital, and then both times I was later called in to the grade school or to the high school to do counseling as well at the high school. Now again, I don't feel like I'm a counselor any more than you would feel like you're a counselor. All right, and neither do I feel qualified except for the fact that I have the Spirit of God who gives me the words to speak when I need to speak them, and I pray that I have a heart of compassion with those people who are going through a time of grief. And so that is what gives me the experience, and that's what gives me the only expertise that I would have, is simply the gospel of Christ that I know from God, and the strength that God gives me, and the compassion that I can share with those who have gone through this. I also have had the unfortunate experience of having to be a part of a couple suicides. Not fun times. I never look forward to it. I never even really want to be a part of it. I mean, I'll be straight up with you. But at the same time, God's called me to the ministry, and part of my ministry is to be able to be there when there's times of suicide. All right? So what I want to do this morning is look at Job and his three friends and kind of that interaction between them, and then I want to use that to kind of turn off into kind of a more practical discussion about what do you do when somebody dies and grief, and what do you do when it's one of your friends, and how do you bring comfort and how do you bring sympathies to them? Because if you notice at this, you said they came to him to sympathize with him and comfort him. That was their intentions when they went there. So how do we go about doing that? And you'll see in the bulletin, I've kind of got five things that we can do when somebody experiences grief. All right? And I put this very basic, very simple. This is just, I didn't have a whole lot of time to get really dramatic this week. So it's really pretty, it's going to be pretty down-to-earth basic, right? The first thing you want to do is I put down, all right, if you know Nike, the first thing you want to do is what? Just do it. All right? Do it. What am I talking about? When Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, heard about the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. The first thing you knew is just, and I got it down here again, do it. Well, do what, Don? What am I supposed to do? Because I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to tell you this. Number one, do whatever the Spirit of God leads you to do. Now, I'm going to trust the Spirit of God to lead you in the right way to do the right thing. Now, I know that there are people who would say, I've been led by the Spirit of God, who have done what I would classify as maybe not so smart things. But at the same time, I'm going to trust God to simply state, do what the Spirit of God leads you to do. If you can post something on their Facebook, post something on their Facebook. I'll get into that a little bit more. What do I say? I'll get into that a little bit more later on. All right. But if you can post something on Facebook, post something. If you can send them a text, send them a text. If you can call them, give them a call. If you can go to them, go to them. My point is, when these three men heard that Job was going through problems, they said, let's get together and let's do something about it. And they got together to go and meet with them. So I put down there, do whatever the Spirit of God leads you to do. And I would say, whenever the Spirit of God leads you to do it. Yeah, but the funeral was 2 weeks ago. What should I do now? Well, you can still send a card. You can still send a text. You can still notify them. Give them a call and say, hey, I know it was a couple of weeks ago, but I want you to know I've been thinking about you and I've been praying for you. And, you know, I just want you to know that I'm aware of the suffering that you're going through. And so these three men all got together. And then the last thing I put down there was whomever the Lord leads you to do it with. Because there's a sense in which these three men, when they heard about it, the troubles that had come upon him, they set out for their homes, and then it says, and they met together by agreement. Now, I thank God for the godly wife that he has given me in more ways than one. And you guys can all say amen to that, all right? Because many times I'm able to say, dear, will you go with me? Don't you find it easier if somebody goes with you than if you just go by yourself? And so it's very possible that maybe you call somebody else within the church and you say, hey, I've got a friend that I need to go see. Do you want to come with me? somebody else who knew them. Now the scholars differ as to whether Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, whether these three men, many of them believe that they might have lived a ways away, so it might have taken them a while to get there. And the question is, how did they get the text? I mean, it wasn't probably in the obituaries in the newspaper. Job didn't even die, so it's not in the obituaries. I understand that, okay? All right, but how did they find this out? My point is, by the time the word got to them, and by the time they made the trip to Job, it wasn't probably within a week's time. But they covenanted together, they agreed together to get together to go and meet with Job. And the point that I make this morning is simply do it. You might not know what to do or how to do or what to do. I'm just saying you need to do something. Don't just put it off. Don't just let it go. I'll do it tomorrow. Do what God directs you to do. So when somebody faces grief, first of all, do it. Secondly, I put down here, see it. See it. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. Now, actually, it's the same word, just in different Hebrew tense in which it's given, but it simply states that from a distance, as they were approaching Job, and it's whether his house or wherever he's at, some people believe he's actually been kicked out of town and he's sitting outside town in the ash pile or in the garbage pile outside of town because he's been, of his diseases, leprosy or whatever it is, he's been removed from town, he's been ostracized, so he's all by himself, or it could be at his house, which of course, if you remember, that's been destroyed. So they come to Job, and from a distance, they see him, but they don't recognize him. Now we recognize to begin with, number one, that that's of course the first physical property. They see him, but he is so covered in boils and disease that they aren't even really able to recognize what's happening to him. And many scholars thought that this was leprosy. I really don't believe it's leprosy because they knew leprosy at that time. Some scholars have tried to postulate that maybe it was elephantiasis, which, I remember studying it when I was in college, and that's been a long time ago, but basically is your legs swell up, and Elephant Man, if you've seen the movie Elephant Man, that type of stuff happens. And so you become very disfigured in the way you look. But at the same time, we recognize that Scripture tells us that he's sitting in, he sits in ashes, which I believe was probably seen as a means of healing. But at the same time, he scrapes himself with broken pottery to, scrape the pus off of himself. And so we recognize that he is in a bad way. And when the three friends come up there, they recognize him. They see him, but they have trouble recognizing him. And so I put down here in my notes the fact they saw him, but then they didn't recognize him. And so I want to make the point of as well that when you begin to see people who are going through grief, don't just see them in the sense of literally see them, but also recognize what they are going through. And the pain and the suffering that they are going through. Now, I have to say the fact that, at least personally speaking, I can say that I don't know what it's like to go through something until I go through it. And I don't know what it's like for somebody else to go through something until I join with them in their going through it. In other words, you can't see the pain that somebody is going through until you join with them and recognize what they are actually going through. And so my point is, if we're going to get together and be able to give sympathy and comfort to those who are going through grief and loss, then we need to not just see them, but we need to see what they're going through and recognize what they're going through in their pain and their suffering. And so my point is, we're going to do something about it. We're going to see them, all right, begin to recognize the difficulties that they're going through. And then number three, I said, show it. Right? Do it, see it, show it. In other words, show your concern, your passion, compassion, and your sympathy for them. Again, looking back at it says, they got together by agreement in verse 11 to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. That was their desires when they went to see him. Again, at the end, we're going to say the fact that, well, it didn't really work out that well, but at least that was what their intention was when they went to see him, was to sympathize with him and to comfort him. And so my point is, the word sympathize with him here actually literally means to shake their heads. So there's a sense in which when they walk up and they see Job, they're kind of like, oh man, this is bad. Okay? And so there's a sense in which they began to enter into, sympathize with them means to feel along with them. Pathos means to feel or have feelings for it, and sympathy means, sim simply means to do it with them. And so they entered into the feelings and joined Job with what he is going through, at least joining with him in his feelings. And we'll see this, my last point as we get to it, was they did it for 7 days. So they joined with them, and they begin to show, and then the second word is to comfort, which means to sigh deeply. So I guess there's a sense in which you can say, you know you're in a bad way when everybody around you is going, you know you're in trouble. Because that basically is what they're saying about Job. The difficulties that Job is going through. Now, how did they respond? How did they show it? What's it? Notice what they said. They began to weep aloud. What'd they do? They wept. Join with them in their tears, in their sorrows. I don't know how many funerals I've done in the 25 years I've been here, probably one a year at least, maybe an average wise, so 25, 30 sermons. I don't know how many funeral services I have done, but I can tell you I've done very few of them. In fact, I would want to say all, but I can't say that for sure. Maybe one or two in which I did not shed a tear in a funeral. How do you have the family sitting right there seeking to bring them words of comfort and words of, words of sympathy when they're right there and see the sorrow that they're going through? And I think that those people who have gone through difficult times would probably say the things that meant the most to me were the people who simply wept with me through it. They just simply joined me in my weeping. We weep with those who weep and we rejoice with those who rejoice, as Jesus says. So they wept. They tore their clothes. Literally, it's a sign of repentance. It's a sign of brokenness. They ripped their robes. And it says they threw ashes. Now, the Greek literally says they threw ashes up in the air. This says they sprinkled dust on their heads. Literally, I do believe that it was an understanding that when in those days you were going to be repentant, you were repentant in dust and ashes. And you threw dust on your head to show your brokenness, to show your mourning as a sign of the fact that you're experiencing this heartache. And so throughout scriptures, it's not unusual to see people or to hear it talked about in sackcloth and ashes. And so we see here again that they sprinkled dust on their heads. And again, I don't like the interpretation there because I'm sure they didn't pick up a few ashes and just go like this. There wasn't, and some scholars believe that what they were doing was throwing it in the air as if to give it to God. But we recognize their dust and their ashes. Yesterday we went up to Lynette's mom's and dad's house we got to start cleaning things up and taking care of things. And they've got a burn barrel out in the thing, and so we take all the papers. And how many of you keep old magazines and newspapers? Okay, well, we found out that Lynette's mom was not at all what I would classify a hoarder. She was a very neat person. She was very orderly in the stuff that she had. But when you get into the closets and you get back into the corners, you start to find things that have been kept for a few years. All right? You know what I'm talking about? And unfortunately, it wasn't the type of thing that we wanted to add it to our collection. And so, unfortunately, we took it outside and we burned it. And in the midst of the burning of it and the burn barrel, we had it in a 50-gallon drum and burn barrel. We were burning it, and I was turning it and flipping it. And by the time it was all over, I come in the house, and Lynette says to me, "Have you looked in the mirror lately?" And there was a sense in which I had soot all over my face. You know, I was, you know, you could tell that I had been burning something. And there was a sense in which, as these guys threw the dust and the ashes over their heads and their face, you could see the fact that they were going through a time of mourning in sackcloth and ashes. And so show your mourning unto them. And then fourthly, put down, they showed it by, what did they do? Verse 13, what's it say they did? They sat down on the ground. They joined with Job in his suffering and sat by him and sat with him. To me, those are the most important things you can do, is simply be with the person in the times that they go through the griefs. Simply be there for them. I'll take care of more of that, hopefully, as I move on a little bit. I'll try to get a little more practical about what do I do there, Don. And hopefully some of you guys will get more practical. The fourth thing, number four, like I say, I'm trying to get through it so we can get practical at the end is. Now, I want to know that if you know me, I alliterate, right? And so normally in my message, I had, all right, I had do it, see it, show it, say it. But I'm like, no. And I wanted to go back to make sure people didn't get me wrong. Let me ask you this question. What did Job's three friends say to him in verse 13? Anybody want to help me with this? You see what it says? No one said a word. Now, I'm not going to do it. If I sat here and said, okay, for a minute, we're going to be quiet, we could probably do that. If I said, for 5 minutes, we're going to sit here and we're just going to be quiet. Or 10 minutes, we're just going to be... I think at 10 minutes, some people might start fidgeting. Because we don't like quiet. And it can be awkward, especially in a time of grieving. But do you see what it says? No one said a word for how long? 7 days they went on before they said something. Now, this could blow away the idea that what am I going to say? All right? Don, what do I say? My answer is what? Say. Help me. Say nothing. Say nothing. They don't expect you to say anything. They don't necessarily even want you to say anything. They just want you to be there. Let's get out of our head the idea that somehow we're going to have the right words to say, such great words of wisdom, that these people are going to come back later. They're going to say, oh, thank you so much for the words you said to me because they meant so much. Now, yeah, write a word in the note and write a note to the people. And I'm not saying, no, don't be compassionate or don't express yourself to them. But I am saying the fact that for the most part, I want you to understand that it's not your saying that they're interested in. It's your presence that they're interested in. And so that's why I have down here, okay, presence is greater than words. All they want you to do is be there. That's all Job's three friends did. In fact, when Job's three friends started to speak up, they got in trouble. So just be present with them. Say nothing. Don't say it. Secondly, emotion is greater than reason. What do I mean here? There's a sense in which we believe that if we can somehow have the words, speak the right words, that it will help them in their time of emotion. And I've learned in my ministry that whether it's grief or whether it's going through maybe divorce or maybe it's going through, that there's a sense in which reason doesn't overcome emotion in times of grief. All right? In other words, there's not something that you're going to say. It might make sense. It might be reasonable. But at the same time, it's not going to deal with their emotions and what they're going through. And then I put down here, don't say it because folly is greater than wisdom many times at funerals. What am I saying? I believe that at funerals, there are many things that are said that really probably shouldn't be said. And so, let me go on with this, and then I'm going to open it up for you guys to help me out on this, all right? Six things to not say at funerals. You want to help me with this? Here we go. Six things. Go to the next one, Tyler, if you did. Six things people say at funerals. Okay? You got them in your head? You can add to the list of mine afterwards. Number one I put down here, I know what it's like. Do you know what? Even if you had, I can go to somebody who lost their parents and I can say, I know what it's like because I lost my mom and dad. But because I went through it doesn't make it any easier for what they're going through. And what I went through is much different than what they went through. And I understand the fact that by saying that, you're saying, I can sympathize with you because I know what it's like. But I would simply say, you don't have to tell them you know what it's like because that means you understand where they're at. And you don't understand where they're at. Now, I have to confess my sins. And what better time to do it in the church, because I originally called this dumb things people say at funerals. But I thought, that's a little strong. You better not do that, okay? Right. Now, is it wrong to let people know that you understand what it's like? Well, the best thing to do about that is just put your arm around them. They'll get it. Number two, good will come from this. Does anybody here want to quote from me Romans chapter 3, verse 28? Anybody happen to have it by memory? I don't know if I can get it by memory. I think it used to be there, but all right. God works all things out. What is it? 6:28. No, it's Romans 8, 28. Did I say 6? 3, I'm sorry, 8, 28. Yes, all right. God what? Works out all things. I got to be sure I get it right here. I'm sorry. It's been memorized in the past, but my memory cells are going. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All right? So in other words, what's the Bible tell us? God works all things out for good. Do we know that? The Bible tells us that. Do we experience that? Eventually. And maybe not even here on this earth, but we do understand that somehow the Bible tells us that God works it all out for good. So I really wouldn't suggest that when you're going through the aisle to tell the person who's grieving, especially if it's a child or a grieving widow, well, somehow God's going to work this out for good. Because at the time, they don't see anything good about it. And I got a lot of this counsel that I'm giving you to you today, not because I read it in some book, but because I talked to a woman who lost her daughter, and I said, what are some of the dumb things that people say to you? That was one of them. Romans 8:28. And like I said, it's biblical, but at the same time. Along with that, God has a plan for this. Now, does God have a plan for all things? And does God's plan always work out? Yeah. But again, I would not go in quoting Jeremiah 29:11. I have a plan for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and to succeed. That this is all going to work out. God has a plan. Because in their mind, they're saying, I don't like God's plan at this point in time. They might come to understand that plan as they go through the grieving process. And that's probably one of the steps of the grieving process, is coming to understand that God has some intention for it. Number four, I've heard this one before, and this is, I probably should put this at the top. God needs an angel. Have you heard that? Anybody else? Come on, don't me. Have you heard that before? Well, God must have needed, if your mother does gardening, God must have needed an angel to tend his garden. So he took mom home. Now, let's deal with this just momentarily. Number one, when you die, do you become an angel? And don't even refer back to It's a Wonderful Life and Jimmy Stewart, all right? It doesn't apply here, okay? When you die, do you become an angel? No. Let's clarify that right at the beginning. The Bible says angels are created beings by God. People are created beings by God. People don't become angels. All right, let's just make that clear. So number one, God doesn't need any more angels up in heaven to help him. And number two, what's that say? Well then, why didn't God take your mother to help him instead of my mother? So you begin to see, as we think through things, the things that we say at funerals that we intend to say for good reasons. I'm not trying to take that away. We're trying to express our sympathies. We just don't know what to say. And so when you don't know what to say, say what? Nothing. Let me go on a couple more yet here, all right? Number five, you must really be a strong person for God to take you through this. You know what I'm talking about? Have you heard that one before? You must really be strong for to have to walk through this. Now, yeah, let me do this as well. As long as I'm taking this one on, let me take out another one. God doesn't give you any more than what you can handle. Dennis, you're laughing at me, huh? All right, okay. God won't give you more than you can handle. How many of you have heard this? Come on, everybody put your hand up because you've all heard it. I simply asked you to give me this verse from the reference for it. Because number one, it's not in the Bible. Now, God doesn't give us more temptation than what we can have, but gives us a way of escape. Yeah, that's, 1 Corinthians 10:13, I believe, all right? He gives us a way of escape. But that doesn't mean he doesn't give us more than we can handle. So I'm going to shoot that one down right away. And to tell somebody that they must be a strong person when they go through this says, well, what are you, a weak person? And when you go through it, what are you going to do? We can understand that God gives us the strength to go through our times of weakness and in grief. So God strengthens us in it. And we might be stronger after we go through it. But that doesn't necessarily mean that God gave this to us because he wanted to strengthen us somehow. And the last one, they're in a better place now. Thank you, Lord. Let me back off of this because number one, if they're an unbeliever, is that true? If they don't know Jesus, they're not in a better place now. Let's just come right out with that. And I can even say, because I said it at my mother-in-law's funeral, that yeah, I understand the fact that she's in a better place right now, but I'm not ready to accept that right now because I had a lot of things we wanted to do with Grandma before she passed. So the fact that she now is in a better place doesn't necessarily provide comfort at the fact that I've lost her now. Why couldn't she be in the better place 3 years from now? Wouldn't that be a little bit better? So I I was going to say attack these things. I don't mean that. So I bring up these points to simply make the point, when you don't know what to say, say what? Nothing. Now, I've taken the time, and this is where I'm going to open it up. I asked Dennis and Marcy before the service whether they would be willing to share, and I opened it up to anybody. Right? I don't want this to turn into a belabored, well, I remember when I had a funeral, but I do want to be able to kind of interact with different people who have gone through grief and loss, and like I said, I know Dennis and Marcy have gone through the loss of Leah and others as well. Janet, I really wish Bill was here, because I was going to ask him as well, because I know Bill lost a daughter through suicide. So give him a warning. I'm going to be calling him for next week, all right? I do want to get not just biblical. I mean, I want to be biblical, but I also want to be practical. So help me out. What are some things that you have heard said? And I kind of asked Dennis and Marcy, what were some things that were said to you that you're kind of like, no? And some of those things that maybe were said to you that you said yes. Now I can answer it, but I won't. The one you want to answer, what were some of the things that were said that maybe or maybe not said that you would say this helped? Can you?
Well, I think the number one thing that you got up there is probably what most. I don't think you can say you know what it's like. And I don't care. I couldn't tell Bill lost a child too.
Right.
Totally different circumstances. I don't know how. You know, I can't say, I know what you're going through. I have no idea what you're going through. Say nothing.
Okay, so basically all you're going to just reaffirm what I've been saying, that you're better off to just say nothing. Marcy?
The greatest thing that people did for me wasn't words, it was just their action.
Yep.
And look me in the eyes, cry with me, and love me, because
there's no words. I think I can get here. You can say all the words you want, not one thing. There's nothing you can say.
Okay.
And to rationalize that it's not, there is no rationale. And something that some people also did, you know, that I think it's not funny, but the things I remember were things people said that to me were hurtful, but I think I also remember that. But people who turn it to about them, that makes it, difficult. And I've probably done that.
Yeah, you don't sympathize with somebody else by turning the attention to yourself. And that's why I said at the beginning, well, I know what you're going through, because that says I've been through there too, and I had to go through this. Right? So, again, does anybody else have anything that they would say? Hey, speak now or forever you hold your peace. I mean, Shirley? Right.
We weren't exceptionally close to all our friends, but they knew them. And they expressed this kind of thing for us. And then they just stood there. They didn't say anything. And years later, I saw Betty in the store. And I said, Betty, that meant so much to me. And she stood there and cried.
Express that later?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I got to get back to, not that I'm trying to rush things along or anything. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just trying to get back so I know where I'm going next. Okay? All right. Let's go to the last one. All right? I got down here. The last point is, stick with it. How long did Job's friends stay at Job's side? Help me out, folks. 7 days and seven nights. They didn't drop off a casserole and say, "Here, Job, sorry to hear what you're going through. If you have anything, if you have any need, if there's anything I can do for you, give me a call and I'll come back and see you." All right? They stayed with him for 7 days and seven nights. Now, I don't think Dennis and Marcy wanted anybody staying with him 7 days and seven nights when you went through the loss. Go ahead, Dennis. Yes.
You know, because you tend to go through it, and I don't know what to call it, you know, but it don't go away after 7 days. It don't go away when the funeral's over. It don't go away.
Tyler, go ahead and put my points up there, because I don't even know what I got. I'd have to read them off my notes, but go ahead. All right, here we go. Here's the questions. How long do you stay with them? Now, I would say that if you're going to drop off a casserole, and they take the casserole with you and don't invite you in, they're probably giving you a signal. If you drop off a casserole and say, "Come on in and visit for a while." All right? The tendency is, again, I said it earlier, when things go quiet, you feel like, this is getting a little awkward. Maybe I should get out of here. But Shirley said it, that they stood there and said nothing for a while. And it meant a lot to her. Oh, thanks, Shirley. No. Yeah. Yep. So I don't know. I have no real answer. Like it says, I don't think 7 days and seven nights is the biblical answer for how long you should stay. But they stayed there long enough to continue in the grief of Job. And I would say join with them in that grief. All right? Now, yeah, there comes a time in which you say, you know, all right, maybe I better go now. I would say as best you can, try to get the reading from the people you're visiting with. You know, if they're kind of like, you know, then maybe it's time to go. Or if they're, you know, having difficulty, maybe it's time to go. But again, it's hard to judge. It's really hard to know. All right? So how long do you stay? What signs do you look for, you know, that says it's time to go or it's time to stay? Or, you know, I kind of put those as I was thinking through this. And then when back? See, this to me is the biggest thing. I think to me it's not just being there and going through them in the difficulty, but as Dennis said, it's calling them a week later and said, "I'm thinking about you." All right? It's getting back in touch with them. And I know Dennis and Marcy, they could probably even still call you or text you. When was Leah's birthday? I want to say August. No, she died in August. Okay, her death was in August. And in May was her birthday. So on those 2 days, you know, and we think, I'm not going to text them because I don't want to remind them of it. Have you ever thought of that? I mean, have you ever thought? I mean, that's the way my mind. I don't want to text them because if I text them, I'll remind them of them. Well, if you're thinking of it, believe me, they're thinking of it. And a simple call or text that says, "Hey, I'm just praying for you today because I know what you're going through." No, you can't say I know what you're going through. I'm praying for you today because I know you're going through this, all right? So.
Speaking of that, as parents and talking to other parents who have lost children, that is the most painful thing. It's the passage of time and people forgetting.
Oh. Yeah, and so you would say there's nothing wrong with saying, "I know this is hard for you."
Right.
Because it is.
Right.
Okay.
And I'm not sure. I'm sure with you guys, I mean, the holidays are going to be hard with losing both parents. I mean,
yeah.
That's going to ongo.
Yeah.
So I just feel that.
And I have to say, in that situation, I got my dad's tools and came home. I mean, you know, it wasn't like she's going through pieces of papers and clippings and things of that remind. She says it hasn't been easy. Okay, so now, all right. So in other words, don't just let it drop. Their grief goes on for months and years, and so share with them in that grief as they go through it. So, all right, Judy, I'm going to end with you because you told me in Sunday school class this morning that when Bill passed, right?
Yeah.
What did you say? You had two ladies from all right, come while he's in hospice. Go ahead.
They came from a different church than we went to. We didn't even know.
Can you guys hear in the back, by the way? Because I can repeat it. Why don't you turn around a little bit? Tyler, I'm sorry, because I should have grabbed the... And the other reason is because that way everything would be recorded and somebody could listen to you later on. Now I'm kind of blowing the recording, so whatever. So, all right, Judy, go ahead.
Brought that to me, and they visited several times while I didn't even know these people. They came from Oneida and Knoxville, and they even came when he was in the nursing home. One day it was pouring down rain, and they came and visited and even contacted me afterwards and had me come for lunch with them and that sort of thing. So that meant a lot, just to have, I mean, some people from our church didn't even, you know.
Yeah.
Dennis and Marcy going through the same thing at the same time.
Yep. So. All right. For us, it seems to end. For them, it doesn't. It goes on, all right? Next week, we're going to look at Job's first words, okay? What does Job say, all right, after 7 days of silence? What does Job finally say? And there's a sense in which, I'll be honest with you, as I've read through Job before, I'm like, gosh, I would have said what those guys are saying. And Job's saying, wait a minute, all right? So we're going to look at what do we say. We looked at kind of today. What do we say? Next week, we're going to look at how do we respond, okay? And especially next week, it's going to be more about suicide. And Job says, cursed be the day that I was born. How many of you little kids used to say that? This is going to be next week's message. I mean, I wish I wasn't even alive. Okay? Is it hard to what? Oh. Okay. Right. Right. I think it's a good point. It's a good point, Brett. It really is. All right. In other words, what Brett's saying is I've kind of addressed my message towards adults. What do you say when you go to a funeral or you see somebody grieving? But what about kids who are going through the grieving process? What do you, you know, so is it proper to say something to kids? And I would say yes. It is proper to talk to kids at the kids' level. I would, so that's a good point. I mean, there's a sense in which we don't want to talk to death, about death to kids because we don't want to scare them or anything else like that. But at the same time, age appropriately, you can talk to them. And I'll just use the example of that. You know, this past week, Joylynn was staying with Jennifer and Peter, and Luke was laying on the ground, just kind of laying there, staring off into space. And Joylynn was kind of like, Luke, what's the matter? And he simply said, Nothing. I just really miss great-grandpa and grandma. Now, who would think a three-year-old would say that? Did I get it right, Jolynn, or close? All right. So, because she thought he was in kind of like some kind of trance. He was just kind of standing there staring off into space. And she, I was just thinking about grandpa and grandma. I really miss them. So, from a three-year-old. And again, he asked the questions. Is grandma in heaven? You know, those kinds of questions that a three-year-old would ask. Where's grandma at now? You know, and so you simply are able to respond to those. But I would say there, Brett, as they bring it up to you, respond to their questions. All right? Now, if you're standing in front of the casket with him and, hey, that's grandma. She's not here anymore. This is her body, but she's gone to be with the Lord, you know, then you can explain basically things. But, you know, I don't think later on, hey, let's talk about what happens when people die. No, but as they bring it up, yeah, you respond to it and talk to them. So thanks for that correction. Anything else? Chris? That's right.
Not a whole long thing.
Right.
But that's one of the things, because as you ask questions, you start finding out where they're at.
Right. So, okay.